Today's reading is in Philippians 1, 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with affection of Jesus Christ.
Hopefully you're at Philippians, chapter 1. I'm glad you came and braved the threatening weather. That's coming. Good to have those visiting with us today. We're thankful that you are here. And this side wins today. You are the strength, and so are you. And so hopefully God will really speak to our hearts today as we continue our third message in this study of Philippians. Let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in. Father, we thank you that you gave to us grace, and when you called us from eternity, or you chose us from eternity past, and then called us, yet there was something in between that. It was your Son paying the price to satisfy your wrath for us. We picture that grace coming down and just covering every bit of our soul, our spirit, our heart, that we can stand in your presence perfect, redeemed. Our condemnation is gone. We're justified, glorified, though we're waiting for that completion in the future. May your Spirit speak to our hearts today as we continue to see Paul's heart and love for these people at Philippi, that he was just thrilled with knowing them and serving alongside of them. Lord, I think it's so easy for us to hear the scriptures and to hear messages, and we can even say, that's so great and so awesome. And yet when we walk out of these doors, we don't see a lot of change. I pray that that would not be the case, that what we hear today, the Spirit would impact us in such a way that He changes us and He continues that work of growing us and convicting us when we fail. So Lord, your servants are listening to this wonderful word today, these ancient words, and they truly are sweeter than honey. So speak now, your servants are listening. And Father, if there's someone here today whose heart does not know you, may your power open their heart today. In Christ's name, amen. Here's one thing that we can be assured of. You can count on it. That whatever God desires for your life and mine, Satan desires the exact opposite. And today we're going to be talking about the fellowship of the gospel. And the gospel demands a Savior. And whenever you have a Savior who is the gospel, you have saints who receive and are changed by the gospel, and then you have servants, service by those saints for the gospel, and then you have an enemy, and his name is Satan, against that gospel. Those four things will always be present. You'll have a Savior and saints and service and Satan. It is always there. And some of that's exciting. Some of it is a challenge, especially when we know that there is always an enemy who is out to oppose those whom God calls, whom God changes, whom God saves through His Spirit, opening up blind eyes of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on Calvary's cross and how He rose from the tomb. Satan, we know, blinds those to prevent them from seeing the Savior, from becoming saints, to prevent them to serving the Savior, that other people may hear the gospel and also become saints by the power of God. So once the power of God enters your life, you must know that the attack never ends. Doesn't that thrill you today? That the attack never ends? Wouldn't you love one week when there is no attack? Wouldn't it be awesome to truly go on vacation? Where the enemy just says, you know what, those believers in Jesus, I hate Jesus' church, I hate the Father, I want to be God, but you know what, I'm just going to give Pat a week off. Wouldn't you like a week off, Pat? I'm going to give Luana a week off. I'm going to give you parents with young children a week off, and your children are going to be perfect this week. In fact, they're just going to sleep and never wake up all week, right? And you'll just be your week. Now, once this grace that covers us enters our heart and we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, it is turned up. And we must know that the attack is never going to end. And I think one area of attack that we're going to look at today that Satan has against the saints of Jesus that we talked about last week at the beginning of this letter is against the fellowship that the gospel produces and the gospel demands. The fellowship of the gospel. Now, I'm not a big movie watcher, but I have watched a little bit of The Lord of the Rings. And isn't one of the movies called The Fellowship of the Ring? And where these guys get together and you got the dwarfs and you got the elf guy and you got the little guys with big feet. What are they? The hobbits. You know, and there might be a couple others. Oh, the one guy who's the king. And they all get together and they decide to be what? A fellowship. And they are going to be on this mission together, fighting for each other, encouraging one another, helping each other in their weaknesses. They decide to move out ahead. But you and I can be assured. And remember in that movie, what did they have along the whole way? Enemy after enemy after enemy. And as God raises up His family called the church that meets in a local place, we can be assured that Satan will do all he can to destroy this fellowship of the gospel. You want to know a truth today? You and I need each other. Satan wants us to believe we don't need each other. That we can go out on our own. That is never God's plan. For God did not come and save one person. He saved His family to strive together in the gospel. But you know what happens? Personalities get in the way, don't they? Yeah. Preferences can turn into thus saith the Lord. And so your preference isn't my preference, and all of a sudden I don't like you because Lola, your preferences are different than mine. And everybody knows that God loves me more than you, right? And He's got to agree with my preference, right? But sometimes our preferences, by the way, which God does allow us to have, but He does not allow us to break fellowship because of our preferences, and we can never elevate our preferences to God said this. That's why I'm not a big fan of church signs. You know, it has a little sign that says something that says God. That just bothers me. God never said that. Don't say what God never said. It'll save you from a lot of problems. Sometimes busyness gets in the way and Satan uses busyness to destroy the fellowship of the gospel. And you know what it's like, especially those of you with young children, where your children are involved in something Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and all you feel like you are is a bus driver. And it's just busyness. And then you have your job and then you got to mow your grass and you got to wash your car and you got to take care of the house, then you've got to go to this meeting and that meeting, and you got to go to work, and all of a sudden Satan uses busyness to take us away from the fellowship of the gospel, striving together side by side, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Philippians chapter 1. And we have no time for the fellowship of the gospel, and we have no energy. You know what I thought about this this week? I don't think that's true. I don't think it's that we have no time and no energy. I think it is just the fact that our time and energy gets to somewhere else. Think about that in your life. How much time do you spend on Facebook as compared to ancient words? Ever true, changing me and changing you. how much time do we spend in front of March Madness? And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I think Satan can use the busyness of life. Pleasures draw us away from the fellowship of the gospel. And nothing wrong with pleasures, right? I think God put us on earth to enjoy his creation, right? Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy your husband. Ladies, enjoy your husband. My wife's in the nursery. She didn't hear that. Yeah, go open the door. And God gives us this beautiful creation. I took the little puppy out last night and I looked up at the stars and I went, man, God, you're amazing. Look at that. Enjoy that. Stephen once said, you know, when we pray for, give thanks for our food, we ought to say, God, help me to enjoy it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So pleasures aren't wrong, but if they draw us away from the fellowship of the gospel, they can be, and Satan uses pleasures. The daily demands of life that all of us believers deal with. And I really think it's a master plan of Satan to keep God's children apart. Oh, I don't think he cares if we come and sit in here every week. I don't think that bothers him that much. But if he can keep us from what I think the scriptures really call us to do, to fellowship with each other in the gospel, I think he's pretty happy. Listen to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, when I was a young preacher, I'd like to bring this verse up when people stop to come into church. You know, I'll use this verse to, but it means so much more. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews encouraged his people, get together with God's people and you stir her up and you stir him up and you stir him up. And our lives are to be stirring one another up to fellowship in the gospel, not just come and sit through a church service. To actually be used in sharing life together in the gospel together. So we can be assured if God said, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Satan will do what? The exact opposite. The exact opposite. So as we continue really the introduction of this letter, we're going to see that Paul is expressing his deep love, his appreciation for the church at Philippi, for their fellowship with him in the gospel. Let's look at point one. Thankful for the past, for their partnership in the gospel. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When you think of your remembrance of believers in Jesus, do you have a thankful heart? And really the Greek here is, I am thankful for the whole remembrance. Not necessarily every time I remember you, but every thought of you, I'm so thankful for you. Are you really thankful for the person sitting next to you? For the person sitting in front of you? For the person who goes to the jail with you? For the person who goes to the hospital with you? For your husband? For your wife? Paul loved this church and he said, I thank my God for my whole remembrance of you. And he gives the reason here. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here's the reason why he was thankful. Because they walked side by side with him in the partnership or the fellowship of the gospel. I love this word partnership. It's the word koinonia. It simply means this: what we share in common, a community, a bond, an intimacy. I've had people say to me before, and they've not been in church for weeks and weeks, I just don't feel connected anymore. I just don't feel like I'm apart. Well, you haven't been in 6 months. You know? Those of you who are married, leave your husband for 6 months and come back. Who said thank you? You know? Partnership. This idea of fellowship. When I was a kid after church, we had after church fellowships. We went to the Taco Kid. Remember that on the east side? The Taco Kid? Or the McDonald's? That really wasn't fellowship koinonia. This is an intimacy. A deep loving intimacy where I cannot do without you. That's what this word fellowship means. And it's in the gospel. And Paul said here, from the first day, I think that refers to when God opened their heart, until right now when he's writing this letter. Wow, he's just thrilled with this. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know what? What's the foundation of you and I having fellowship with each other? I think one of those things is knowing how we got into this family, right? Well, I got into the family of God because I give the most money every year. Right? I got into the family of God because I'm a big businessman. I got into the family of God because I gave money for a church bus. I'm the mayor. How did everybody in this room, if you're born from above, ooh, I just gave you the answer, didn't I? Get into God's family. You see, none of these believers at Philippi came into God's family any other way into this fellowship. Every single one of them was responsible for Jesus' death. Every single one of them. Not one of them could carry a position of pride. Well, I belong here because I... No. They all entered through a bloody sacrifice that satisfied the Father's wrath for each and every one of them. So based upon that we all came into the family of God, if you're born again today, through a bloody sacrifice, there's not one of us that can raise our heads of pride against any other. Agree with that? I am no better than you, Luana, or Pat, or Bob, or Lee, or Ruby, or anybody. And I love the vice versa. You ain't no better than me either. Right? We all came into this wonderful fellowship through a bloody, bloody sacrifice. And I like in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. You all. There wasn't four books of membership. Book A are the ones I really love. And book D are those that, you know what, we got to tolerate them. You know, got to tolerate them. Oh, they didn't come this Sunday? Woo, hallelujah. No, there's only one book. I'm thankful for you all. And we know in this church at Philippi, there were some ladies, was it chapter 4, that were not getting along. And he says, I'm thankful for you all. We have to be careful of favorites, don't we? And I thought of this. Although we all entered into this family through a bloody sacrifice and no other way, we all have our own different struggles, don't we? Every one of us. We have our own different struggles. We all grow differently at different paces. We all have different gifts and abilities. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different preferences. Some are stronger than others. Some are just like us, and some are just a little bit different, right? But that's how God made his family, the fellowship. And he said, I pray for you all, for this koinonia. You think of the Philippian jailer whom God opened his heart and his family's heart? He's thinking of them. Maybe the girl who was delivered from a demon we talked about a couple weeks ago, maybe she did get saved, is in the church. I'm thankful for her. Lydia, who opened their home and said, make this our missionary base. Every single person. So when you give thanks for your fellow saints in this local place, do you ever leave anybody out? I just don't like him. I don't like the way he sings. I don't like the way he sits in his seat. I don't like the car he drives. I just don't like the way they discipline their kids. I don't like the blah, 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 blah. But I love so-and-so because, my goodness, they gave me a Christmas gift. You know? I love that. For you all. And the gospel has done so much for us, hasn't it? It saved us. Took away our condemnation. It gives us a hope for the future. We are forgiven. We're justified, sanctified, glorified. It's amazing what the gospel has done for us. It has protected us or taken us out of an eternity in burning fire. But one thing that I think we really forget is something else the gospel's done for us. You ready for this? Are you ready? Are your ears open? Get the wax out? the gospel has given us each other. Oh, man. I was hoping for so much more. The gospel Phyllis gave you to me. We're not even married. The gospel gave Pete to me. And Tim and Linda and Michelle or Tabitha, whichever one you want to call her. and Sharon to me and me to you. I'm sorry, the gospel gave me to you. And I really think we forget that. But Satan has not forgotten that. And Paul says, I am so thankful for our partnership in the gospel. Isn't this one of a test in 1 John 3 if you're a true believer or not? 1 John 3 says, if you do not love the brother, how can the love of the Father be in you? Well, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? Are we truly thankful that God saved those around us? You ever think about that? God, I'm so thankful that you saved Joe Drew. Because I know it took a lot more. No, it didn't. The blood of the cross is powerful to save anybody, right? You ever thank God for saving somebody? How about our kids? I wonder if our children ever thank God for saving mom and dad. I'm thankful that God reached into my mom and dad's heart and saved them. Listen, I know you think I'm perfect, but I am not. And I was not a perfect kid. Now, God spared me from a lot of things that I know some of you dealt with when you were kids, but, you know. I mean, a few occasions, my mom had to go eat her supper in the bathroom with the door locked. That probably wasn't me. It's probably my brothers. I wonder if our teens and kids ever thank God, thank you for giving me a mom and dad that know Jesus. You see, the fellowship of the gospel brought to Paul this thankful, loving heart. And not because we drove the same kind of cars or wore the same kind of clothes, and because we all came to the family through a bloody sacrifice. And he said, we have this intimacy in the gospel. Secondly, he was confident for the future, for the perseverance in the gospel. Look at verse 6. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Confident for the future, the perseverance in the gospel. That's God's job. And true believers persevere in the gospel. Can be no other way, though we have our struggles. Some believe this is talking about their giving of a gift to Paul, and Paul saying you'll continue to do that, but I think that's a fruit of the gospel, but I think Paul has something much deeper in mind here than just to continue to give him the gift that they had given him. I am sure of this, he who began this good work will bring it to completion. You know, all week long we've heard in the news about this jet airliner that nobody can seem to find. To me, that's fascinating as they're getting more news, you know, day in and day out, and this jet just disappears. You see, it started well, didn't it? Took off on its journey. Everything set in order and everything in place. But something more powerful than the airline's management stepped into play. And it did not complete its course set out by the owner. What's Paul saying? God will complete the course he set out in your life the day he opened your heart. He's a finisher. You will persevere in the gospel. And as he looks at those in the Philippian church, he says, I am so confident of this, that God who began this work in you will bring it to completion. The power of the Holy Spirit, the death of Jesus, the sealing of the Spirit, the being held in the hand of the Father and in the Son, John chapter 10, and my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. My God is going to continue working in your life. And let's be honest with this, with each other today. Sometimes it's hard work, isn't it? It's a hard work. But he says, I am confident he will finish it. Do you see that bring into completion? It's the Greek word epiteleo, which means to complete fully. Not just complete, but to complete fully. In other words, the saving gospel starts and it finishes, and it is impossible to fail. Impossible to fail. What do they call it when a soldier overseas gets a letter from his wife or girlfriend dumping him? What do they call that? Yeah, everybody knows that, right? A Dear John letter. I found one on the internet. Actually, it was more of the man's response to being dumped. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Leaving and fighting for your country, and you get a letter from your girlfriend or wife that says, I love another. This phrase became popular in wartime, called a Dear John letter. Here's a letter in June of 1952. A soldier, his name was Leon, they didn't give his last name to protect him, was in Korea. He was a 19-year-old artillery gunner, and he received such a letter, a Dear John letter. But his response was published. Quote, he writes back, I just received your last letter in this morning's mail. I held it in my hand for a minute before opening it, while a little voice in the back of my head whispered, this is it. This is the one. Oh, yeah, I knew it was coming. I could tell from the tone of your last few letters. Have you forgotten how well we know each other? And it was a Dear John letter. 2 days later, Leon single-handedly charged a Chinese machine gun nest on his own initiative. He was killed instantly in a hail of bullets. You know, I am convinced that there are many believers just like Leon, just waiting for God's Dear John letter, just waiting. How can you really love me? How can you really forgive me? I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. God doesn't really love me. God will leave me for another who he loves more. I'm convinced of this. God will leave me for somebody who reads their Bible more than me. Right? God will leave me for somebody who prays more than me, who's more dedicated than I am, whose children seem to be so much better than mine. Isn't that every parent's cry? Yeah. And etc. Or there's sin in their life. There's no way God could forgive me for this. No way. Impossible. Just waiting for that Dear John letter. Or one hard event enters our life. God, you must have left me. What's the theme of most New Testament letters? Suffering. Suffering. And I think this type of thinking is none other than simply trying to work to earn the love of God. A love he gave you when you were not sick spiritually, but dead. A love that he proved by sending his son with that bloody sacrifice we talked about earlier. You could do nothing to earn his love or gain his love or to get entrance into forgiveness and no condemnation into eternal life. But all of a sudden, you think he's going to pull that love because somebody reads their Bible more than you. Somebody can get up in front of people and talk, and there's no way you will just die. Right? Or you see how you failed again this week. Didn't Paul talk about that with the Galatians? You began so well. What happened? Now you're trying to work for it. But Paul says, I am thankful for you, and I am sure that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, to a full end, the day of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out? I love that verse. Come to me, and I will not cast you out. You will persevere, because I will make sure of it. And I love Romans 8, 29 and 30. And those in the Greek are in aorist tense, which are absolute guaranteed. You know, whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he sanctified. I probably get these backwards. And you'll be glorified. It's an absolute guaranteed. We shall be like him one day, for we shall see him as he is at the day of Jesus Christ, the day that we are glorified. And now look at verse 6 again. It's implied here that when you came to Jesus, he started a work in you, which is going on right now. He's working on you right now. He is molding you and shaping you. And he knows your problems and your struggles, and he loves you so much that he is working on that right now. And that work will never stop until one day you are like him, for you see him as he is, and he puts it all together. And Paul is thankful that this is going to happen to these believers in Philippi. You ever get discouraged when you observe your own shortcomings and your own sins? Do you ever just feel like saying, what's the use? I failed again. I knew I should have shared Jesus, and he gave me an open door, and I just walked away. Or whatever it is that you struggle with. Do you ever get discouraged when you look at other believers and their shortcomings? Because you know that theirs are a lot worse than yours, right? Do you ever truly get frustrated at your fellow saints in Christ Jesus because of their sin? Because you would never do what they're doing. You would never talk like they're talking, right? I think we do at times. We get a little frustrated. And we just wish everybody had their act together like I do, right? Every week I pray, Lord, if Living Hope could be just like me, it would be awesome. You think that's true? You know what my prayer is? Lord, I'm the problem. You know what the problem, Living Hope Church, we have any problems? It's me. If I could get my life where it should be, that's my prayer. You see, it's so easy sometimes to not look at our fellow believers as people who are in the process of God working. And when I know that God's working on Dan and Tim and Ken and Dottie, it helps me to love those people. And when you know God's working on me and I've not arrived, it ought to help you love me, right? And all God's people said, hallelujah, amen. Right? You see how that, I think, kind of fits together? And Paul said, I'm so thankful for your partnership. And I am confident of this, that God is working in you and he will bring it to pass. Now, we shouldn't use our future completion as an excuse to sin. Well, he's going to work it out, you know. Read 1 John. If you have that hard attitude, I doubt if you're truly a believer. Read 1 John. And we should be encouraged that God is going to fix us one day. Aren't you glad of that? He's going to fix us. Fully and completely. And that no matter what our struggles are, and as we are growing, you will never get a Dear John letter from God or from Jesus or from the Holy Spirit. Never. 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 Never once. So we strive side by side together with joy with our growing saints who are all going to be with Jesus one day, finally perfect, but not until that day. And there's joy in serving Jesus Christ, working side by side. Instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting sinfully angry at people, instead of looking at another body of saints who are more perfect than this body, I think I'll go join them. I'm not saying there's never a time to where God might move us, or now if you're in a church that preaches heresy and sin, I'm not talking about that. Third, he also was encouraged in the present. Why? For their participation in the gospel. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Why? For you all are partakers with me of grace, both when I was in prison, in my imprisonment, and in the defense, apologia, and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Don't you see a lot of love there? I do. Love for these people. Love for these saints. Look at verse 8. I looked these words up, which I usually look up every word, but I yearn. I thought, what is he talking about there? I yearn. It means to long after, to strain, to really strain. If you're a runner, you know what it means to strain for the finish line. To desire greatly, to intensely crave. You ever intensely crave that cup of coffee? You ever intensely crave that banana split pie cake? You ever intensely crave whatever? Paul said, I intensely crave you. Let me ask you, is that your heart towards your fellow saints who all came into this family through a bloody sacrifice? I just yearn to be with them. I yearn for them. Paul did. I intensely crave. I desire greatly. And then he added some more words. He said in verse 8, here, my yearning is with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is a great word. You know what it means? Your bowels. What? Next Valentine's Day, go up to your wife and say, dear, I am yearning in my bowels for you. She may say, well, you better go to the restroom. But back then, that's what they, it was the deepest emotions, the inward parts, the capacity to feel things down deep. That's how they described it. So he said, I am intensely craving you people down in the deepest part of my guts, my soul. I love you. And again, notice verse 7, because you are partakers with me of grace. You're in my heart. Now notice, this is the same Greek word as partnership in verse 5. However, he added a prefix, the prefix soon. Soon koinonios. Which means you are not only fellowshipping, we are fellowshipping with. Soon means with. You are participating in the gospel with me. And where? Notice he says in the verse 7. You are participating with me now that I'm in prison. He wrote this from prison. You are there with me in prison, Paul said. Also, when I'm defending the gospel, this Greek word means speech given in defense, as he's having to defend the gospel. You are there with me when I confirm the gospel in my speaking and in my life that confirms what the gospel teaches. You are there with me. And notice he says here, it is of grace. This is a spiritual thing. Spiritual partners together in whatever we do, serving the Savior with the saints in the gospel with an enemy, Satan. Why did he have this heartfelt affection? Because they were in the trenches together. Together. I like how Jay Adams in his book, How to Overcome Evil, when he's talking about God's people together, he said this, we as God's people have the same source of information. What do you think that is? The Bible, ancient words. We have the same power. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. We have the same fundamental objective. What? To glorify God. We have the same enemy, Satan. We have all of these same. And Paul said, I am bubbling over in my heart because you are walking side by side with me in the fellowship of the gospel with our Savior, that Jesus died, was buried, he rose again. He's coming again to take us home. A mighty army, a mighty fellowship, serving in the gospel with one another. You know, I thought about this. I said, how can we make this practical? You know, each year I have an opportunity to speak the gospel to hundreds and hundreds of people that you don't have. At the jail, through funerals, God's opened up a ministry to do funerals for people that I've never met. I'm doing one tomorrow. In fact, I was heading up to a pastor's fellowship tomorrow, and I was really looking forward to it. Just a great man of God was going to speak. But somebody called me and said, hey, they have a family that doesn't have a pastor. Would you like to? I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do the funeral. You see, God has opened up that door to hundreds and hundreds of people. But guess what? When I am standing in front of those people, or whether it's in the jail, guess who's there with me? You're there with me. Oh, no, Pastor Tim, I'm scared of the jail. Hey, I'm scared too. To me, it is a little bit fearful thing. Could I do that if it were not for you? Maybe not. You're there with me. And when you're at work and you have an opportunity to open the gospel up to people, guess who's there with you? Me and everybody else. That's what Paul is saying here. It is a fellowship in the gospel, wherever that takes you. When I visit with somebody in the hospital or with a family, you are there with me because I could not do that if it were not for you. You're right there with me. One of our elders called me last week, and he's sharing with me that in his family situation, that God opened a door for him to minister. In fact, he's been doing it over several months. And God really had a great breakthrough in this family based on the counsel he gave. And he was just as joyful as can be. Guess who was there with him? Me and you. You and I. Us-ins. That's what Paul's saying here. I love you and I'm thrilled with you because you're there with me in the gospel. A friend of mine when I was in high school, his name was Adam Renfro, and we ran miles after miles after miles together, and we'd get up at 5 a.m. and go running together, and I'd either go up to his house and knock on his door, he'd come to my house and knock on my door before school, and then in the summer, we just spent a lot of time together. We'd go out and run miles and miles, and we'd jump in his neighbor's built-in pool. It was awesome. 100 degrees outside after a run just to jump in that pool. And I remember I'd already graduated, and Adam won the state championship in the 3,200-meter run. And I am being a janitor in the church building, and I brought my little TV because I knew it was on TV, a little black and white TV. And I had it set up there in the basement, and I'm mopping, and his race came on. And I'm watching each lap, and I throw my mop down, and he's on the last lap. Man, he's got like two guys next to him. And I am down there screaming and jumping up and down, and I'm yelling, go, go, go. And he crossed that finish line in first place. Wow, that's awesome. You know who crossed that finish line too? Me. I felt like that was a part of me there. I don't have a state championship medal. Who cares? But I was able to be a part of his life. I wrote him a letter. I wrote him a letter the next day. I just said, stop crying, Tim. And I put the gospel in there. That's how proud I was of him. And I remember his mom said that he never, ever received a letter like that. And he never trusted Christ. But the point is, we were together. And I felt like that was me crossing the line. It was just as if I had won a trophy. It's a thrilling time. You know, I think Satan gives us a lot of substitutes, don't you? I still run to this day, and I go out and run, or if I drive by. Sometimes I notice bars. You know, you run by, and I always kind of look in there. They're dark. And they're usually filled with people. I think a bar is a Satan substitute. Why do people go there? Think they feel a little fellowship? A little camaraderie? Usually there's no preacher there. That's the story. I called Gary Effinger once, and on an old phone he used to have. Hey, you coming to church tomorrow? Hey, where at? He said, hey, I'm sitting in a bar. I said, what? So we have this whole conversation, and he's saying some of the most bizarre things. And I thought, hey, listen, I got to go now. I'm a little upset. I hang up. I found out the next day it wasn't him at all. I called some other Gary Effinger, and he didn't say my name. He didn't say my name's not Gary Effinger, but he's talking with me in the bar. It's kind of funny when you think back about it. I was really glad it wasn't Gary, but it was kind of funny. And he said, hey, Bob, I forget what he said. He said something about outer space people. You know, I thought, what is going on? But I think it's a satanic substitute. Because everybody wants to what? Belong to something, right? Belong to a group. And God says, here's the greatest group to belong to, saints. Oh, there's all kinds of substitutes. Clubs, support groups, religious type of groups. Now, it's not wrong to be a part of a club. None of these are all wrong. But if they take the place of God's plan, then Satan's winning, is he not? One of our children that attends our church, her mama sent me this. I'm glad she did. Jessica. Terry sent this to me. And she had an assignment. What grade is she in? Third grade. So she sends me, she had an assignment, my favorite place. In fact, she drew a picture with it. My favorite place. I like how she gave us a gymnasium. Well, anyway. Let me read this. My favorite place is my church. It is very nice. All of the people are nice and are my friends. Now, I really love this part because she's dreaming, but I love it. My church has big brown doors that invite people in. It has big stained glass windows. Hey, who knows, right? But anyway, then she goes on. My place is special to me because I get to learn about God. I bet if you could come to my church, you would feel welcome there. The people at my church will welcome us. Oh, what a C. Will welcome us to, sorry. So you may come if you want to. We have a pastor named Tim. We call him Pastor Tim. That's good. He teaches a lot to the parents, but we don't listen to him. No. I like that. He teaches a lot to the parents, but we don't listen to that. We have our own teacher. Little booger. And an assistant. We also learn about the Bible. We play lots of games that relate to the lessons that we do. The games are really fun. When I have to leave, I feel sad. I feel sad because I don't get to go until next Sunday. Also, when I leave, I feel happy. I feel happy because I've learned a lot about God. And to me, that's all that matters at church. When I leave, I feel comforted. I feel comforted about getting to read the Bible. It really makes me smile and calm. The reason I think you should come to my favorite place is because it's quiet. Like that. The reason it's quiet is because people are focusing and learning about God. About very peaceful. It is very peaceful at my church. Isn't that awesome? My favorite place. You know what Paul was saying? Church of Philippi is my favorite place. Not necessarily because of the building, but why? People. Because God put us in this family together. And this is the kind of spirit and devotion that the gospel raises in a congregation that yearn for each other and love each other and long for each other. The opposite is a church that fights about what color to paint the school bus, right? Who fights about what color the chairs should be? Who fights about what kind of sauce we're going to use in our spaghetti dinner this week to make enough money to fund the right? I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Do you? I want to be a part of a church that is learning the fellowship of the gospel. And we love each other because we're holding arms together and hands together. And we're suffering together and we're serving together. Well, let's land the plane. I read a story this week of a platoon sergeant who wrote this in December of 1944. Listen to these words. The fog was heavy. Visibility was only about 20 yards. Darkness began to set when the platoon leader met me. He was about to place barbed wire in front of our defense positions. The platoon leader was to make contact with the platoon on our left flank. I was to contact the platoon on the right flank. We separated with the fog getting dense and darkness falling rapidly. I thought I had walked more than far enough to contact the platoon on the right flank so we could get started setting up the barbed wire in front of our defensive position. Getting near, I started to walk more slowly. I did not want to startle anyone as I came upon them out of the fog thinking I was the enemy and get shot at. Wondering when I would make contact, I slowed down considerably, walking in the wrong direction. Approaching enemy lines, I heard German voices. Visibility in the thick fog was about 6 feet. From the sounds I heard, I calculated that I was 20 yards from an enemy machine gun position. If I had made a sharp step or sound, I would have been riddled with German gunfire. Not knowing exactly where the enemy was, I listened again for their voices. When I heard the Germans speaking again, I slowly and quietly turned around and walked back safely to my platoon's position. It seemed like ages before I made it back. You know, I read that and I thought, Jessica just wrote that very thing. Picture this man. The enemy is there. He is separated from his platoon. And what's the only thing in his mind? I've got to get back to my platoon. I've got to get back to my platoon. And his yearning and his longing was so strong to get back to his people that he said, it seemed like ages before I made it back. And I thought, that needs to be our heart. That's our heart. We're out there where the enemy is. And the servants of the enemy, as those who enter the family of God through a bloody sacrifice. And we cannot wait to get back to the platoon, the family of God. And it's like it seems forever. My most favorite day is what? Sunday. And then Wednesday night when our group meets. I love it. I want to get with God's people. And when we go out and serve together, I'm hoping this spring we can have teams go out to Garvin Park and down at the river just with the gospel and those little Bibles we bought and just say, God, here am I, use me. And if we get spit in the face, we get spit in the face. But we're still doing what? Side by side with the gospel, just loving that I get to work with you and you get to work with me. That was Paul's heart. I can't wait to get with God's people, to serve with them. I read another account from a soldier named Donald Carl Chumley. After his story, he said this, I felt as though each of us soldiers was dependent on each other to survive. Now, I've never been on the battlefield, but I can imagine that, can't you? Maybe some of you have. I felt as though each of us was dependent on each other to survive. You know what? I think that's an awesome model for a church of God, don't you? I feel like I cannot make it without Dan and Tim and Ken and Joe and Alan and Jan and Tony and Gene. And Amanda and Dave and Ron and Kenny and Jerry and Terry. I can't make it. Larry and Lisa and Lola and Phyllis. I'm going to keep going. Do you get the idea? And I know I didn't say your name. You can't be mad at me because we're in this together, right? Okay, let's start at the beginning. Let's go one at one. You know? I'm not going to make it without them. Because you are a gift to me. And I'm very sorry, but I am a gift to you. And that's what Paul was saying in this. I think he's still introducing his letter. And why was he so thrilled? Because there's safety in the church. There's safety. And I need others in my platoon to serve alongside with me. You know, you meet people I will never meet. And vice versa, right? Your neighbors aren't my neighbors. My neighbors aren't yours. Rhonda's father-in-law, who we sent a prayer request about, wasn't my father-in-law. She has a connection there. We need each other. So my prayer, even as Paul's thankfulness was, that God will continue to raise up Living Hope Church, that we would truly fellowship in the gospel. One of the questions this week in your lessons is, how do we go from being church attenders to actually be fellowshipping in the gospel? Big difference. Fellowshipping in a gospel that has changed us in the past, all of us. That we love each other and we're so thankful for each other because God saved you. I thank God all the time He saved me. How often do we thank God for saving you and saving others? And not only in our little old Evansville, but all over the world. Saints who are doing the job. Fellowship in the gospel, knowing that we have a gospel that'll never quit and will finish its work in all of us together. And a fellowship in the gospel that calls God's children to be devoted to working side by side together. That's a fellowship of the gospel. So I trust this week when you look at your community group, you really ponder those and spend some time and answer those questions honestly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's heart. I pray, Father, that you would continue to build in us by your grace a love for each other, a heart for each other. That each one of us could be like a little third grade's heart and say, my favorite place is working and serving and suffering alongside and bearing burdens with the church family that you gave me. God, protect us from pride, for we all came through a bloody sacrifice. And we're all going to live in the same house together in perfect unity. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church that you've raised up and for the spirit of love that I've seen and the spirit of service and the spirit of just forgiveness. It's just been awesome. But we know we never arrive. Continue to build in us this burning love. Protect us from Satan's attack of busyness and even things that we've got to do. And just show us how we can channel our energy and our time, maybe in a better way. And all of us struggle with it. And Father, we look forward to the day that the trumpet sounds and the battle's over. But until then, raise yourself up some harvest workers, some soldiers. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.